All right, so Lord, help us. I thank you that this morning as we go into Hebrews, it's like we're at a buffet, and many people in this room have different things that they want, that they need to hear, that you need to highlight in their lives. So I thank you that your word is like that. We read your word and it reads us. I pray that you'd help us, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would begin to highlight things. And we bless you. We just say, come, Holy Spirit. We ask for your presence to be not just in the worship that we do in song, but as we encounter your word as well. Your word is living and it's active. And so it can change us this morning. It can cut us. It can encourage us. It can fill us up. It can convict us. It can rebuke us, whatever it needs to do. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, so this morning, the message is part one, God's perspective on steadfastness and endurance. Now, it's interesting, when I heard the word steadfastness or steadfast was the theme, immediately I went to one connotation of steadfastness, which is endurance. And so I prepared a whole message in this whole theme of steadfastness as it relates to endurance. Okay, steadfastness has two essential kind of meanings. We've been hitting one. You know, steadfast means loyal and constant. That's one meaning. And on another side, and there's two Greek words that are used that are translated as steadfastness. So I just, without apologies, I was told the theme was this. I've been doing a lot of living and teaching and preaching out of the book of Hebrews in the last few years. And I think that it's more relevant than ever. And I think you'll agree with me at the end of this morning that, oh my goodness, Hebrews was written for us, even as it was written for another generation and another generation going all the way back to the patriarchs. We see that the principles are the same. All right. So the word that I've dug into for steadfastness is this. I don't need to pronounce the Greek word. I put it up here. It means endurance or steadfastness. And in Hebrews 10 and 12, this word is used twice. So we'll get to this word in the passage, but there's so much more to the theme of steadfastness and endurance in these verses we're going to look at this morning, beyond these two or this particular word. Here's what one commentator said. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings, especially as God enables the believers to remain or endure under the challenges in life. So this word, this theme, where Terry is at, as we talked, what Pete was talking about this morning, it's incredible the way the Holy Spirit will get three people and get them on the same frequency. We might use different language. We come from maybe different theological camps. But literally, I think there's a message that is running through it all. There's a thread, right? Now, let me just tell you this. The book of Hebrews is essentially divided into Hebrews 1:1 all the way through Hebrews 10:18. All right? That's the first part of the book of Hebrews. And then we shift. And we're going to start in that shift today. Let me just summarize, if I could do that. Basically, right here, this Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the 18th verse of chapter 10 is all about the superiority of Christ, the new covenant being better than the old covenant, because it's built on better promises. Of course, the new covenant was prophesied in the Old Testament. So, but this was the theme, and that salvation alone is in Jesus Christ. It's not in keeping the law. It's not in other types of sacrifices. It's not in following another prophet. Because Jews to this day, they follow Moses primarily. Moses is their number one go-to. And in Hebrews, I'll just tell you up front, I know some of you are going to contend with this. The early church believed that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I believe that as well. I believe he wrote it in Hebrew, and what we have is a Greek translation of his original. Why would Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, have written an epistle to Hebrews in Greek? Do we have any of that? No, we don't. But that's what the early church believed. So if I say the apostle here, that's where I'm at. I know that many of you went to Bible schools and seminaries that told you Paul couldn't have wrote it. It was somebody else. It's not his style or whatever. But if it's a translation into Greek, then it doesn't have to be his style in Greek. Anyway, so I just want to say that's, you know, sometimes we have to cover these things so somebody doesn't get a bee in their bonnet. Doesn't he know Paul didn't write Hebrews or, you know, whatever. I mean, we can divide over that. Let's just allow the Spirit of God to get a hold of us this morning. Anyway, so his conclusion is clear. Christ is the ultimate. This is summarizing Hebrews 1 through 10. His conclusion is clear, Paul's. Christ is the ultimate final plan of God for salvation. There must be no retreat in the Christian life. There must be no retreat because there is no place else to go. We are in Christ. We're walking with Christ. If you walk away from Christ, if you walk away, there is no salvation in no one else. That is what the rest of the book of Hebrews is getting at this morning, is that we have to endure. We have to stay steadfast. There is no other place to go. There is no other hope. We heard Terry reference the utopian, neo-Marxist utopian society. There are lots of false saviors that are going to be preached in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. There is no salvation in anybody else other than Jesus.
Amen.
And we have to become more fundamentalist about that. We live in this pluralistic world where everybody's ideas are supposed to be respected. No. We have ultimate truth and everybody else is in deception at some level.
Amen.
And that is arrogant, but that is Christianity, and people have died for that belief. And I am not going to water it down. People say, Dave, if you're going to come back to the United States after 30 years in the Middle East, you're going to have to tone things down. You're going to have to water it down. You're going to have to be more whatever. Forget that.
Amen.
Forget it.
Amen.
If anything, we should be pressing in harder in these days, not going back into something else. Gosh, we got to get off of the introduction here. All right, anyway. There must be no retreat in the Christian life. Instead, believers must remain steadfast in faith, in perseverance, and in holiness in order to inherit the promises of God. Faith is the entryway into Christ, and all the spiritual promises are embodied in Him. Now, the very first four verses here, 19 through 22, the first four verses are basically drilling down into this truth of our identity and our salvation. Where I'm going to go today, if you don't know who you are in Christ, it's going to sound like, wow, like Terry said last night, we do not do works or do things in order to gain God's favor. We have God's favor. We're in Christ. And from that place, we will do more. We will press in harder. We will endure through more stuff because of who we are as sons in the kingdom. Lovers will always do more than slaves will. Right? Lovers will do more than slaves. Slaves will do what they're going to do out of fear of punishment. Lovers will do crazy stuff. The Christian faith is all about crazy lovers that will do anything for the one that loved them first. Right? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, this again is a summary of our identity, everything for that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Amen.
The book of Hebrews uses language and symbols that are so connected to Old Testament Judaism, sometimes it feels foreign to us. We are so accustomed to having a high priest who went in and gave a sacrifice once for all, and we are so accustomed to our inheritance, we read our Old Testament through strange lenses, and that's why I don't think a lot of us have spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. I guarantee you, if you drill deep and go deep in the book of Hebrews, you will not be disappointed.
Amen.
You will not be disappointed. All right. We need to move to, let me see if this is going to work for us. Slide number two. All right. So we're moving on. Hebrews 10, 23 through 31. Remember, we're moving quickly. We're going into this. I really believe that Hebrews 10, 11, 12, and 13 give us a snapshot of what endurance and steadfastness looks like. And if we're not steadfast and we're not enduring, it also shows us why not. And tonight, I'm going to drill down again on a few keys that I feel the Lord has highlighted that we need to hear. Anyway, let us hold fast unswervingly the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. All right? Now that unswervingly word, hold fast, that the translation of that is to be firm, stable, and steadfast. I told you this theme is everywhere in these chapters in the book of Hebrews. Right? Let us hold fast. All right? Hebrews 10, 1 through 10 tells us everything that God has done so that we could be brought into the family. And guess what? God has asked us to do some things. Let us hold fast. God won't do your part. He gives us all the grace that we need to do our part, but he won't do it. We have to cooperate with grace, right? Without wavering. Do you realize here, guys, that Paul is giving us the vision? He would not be saying that you can hold fast without wavering. He's not giving us this excuse, well, we're going to waver. Yes, it goes on to say, you know, in 2 Timothy here, if we are faithless, or if we are not steadfast, another translation says, he remains faithful. Yes, we know that when we blow it, when we do it, but the standard of Scripture is because the Spirit of God lives within us. The third person of the Trinity has taken up residence within us. We lack nothing to live our lives unswervingly. Amen. When we think we're overcome or we think it's impossible not to fail or falter, we are getting into deception and darkness and we're not listening to the Spirit of God. We're listening to something else. Our flesh, the devil, the world, our friends, something else. But if the Spirit of God lives within us, we would all agree, oh my goodness, what's the potential? The potential is that we can hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. We can stay steadfast. We can endure until the end. Right? And let us consider, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Tonight I'm going to drill down as one of our keys in meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near. As the day is drawing near. I took a word out. Anyway, as you see the day, drawing near. All right, now, I want to just go right out here, right now, and just say that I realize that some of us are listening to people, pastors, teachers, prophetic people, whatever, that are absolutely sure that the day is about to be upon us, meaning the day that Jesus returns. All right? That's possible. I'm just saying. I want to clear the air a little bit, because when the Scripture talks about the day of the Lord, I just did a teaching. I got it on my podcast with my notes, all in the book of Joel. There is ultimately a day of the Lord, yet future. But throughout history, there have been days of the Lord. And we're going to look at that. So, I am of the conviction that we are in a day of the Lord moment, but I do not yet believe we are near that day. There's reasons why. Ask me around the campfire, why don't you think we're in that day? I realize there are a lot of people right now, they are having their conferences. It is a fury in the body of Christ. That the rapture is imminent and Jesus is coming back. The wheels have come off the cart. It's going to hell in a handbasket. I get it. I understand. There are people out there. And then there's other people out there that are like, that's not the case. We're not in that hour. And then there's people that are in denial, meaning they're not thinking about any of this. Christians, I just want to get back to, hey, UCLA's having a good season. They're 5-0 now, you know? I mean, seriously, they're distracted. I was telling Pete that this morning at breakfast. There's people that just want to go back into their denial. But I believe we are. And I believe that the book of Hebrews, whether we are in, whether the rapture is going to happen next week, or whether we're going to be here for another 500 years, we can endure through whatever happens. And that's the message of the book of Hebrews. Amen. That is the message. All right? So I'm going to try to hold us together in unity, because I get it. I realize in this room, there's probably five different perspectives on where we're at and what's going to happen and what's your intel and what's your prophetic sources and what's Pastor so-and-so saying. I was listening to Joel Richardson last night. Some of you know Joel Richardson. Some of you listen to Jonathan Cahn. I mean, I'm listening. There's a lot of frequencies out there. I was on the radio the other day listening to little Greg Laurie. There's a lot of opinions out there. And I would say that honestly, when Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, he meant it, and that it's beyond our pay grade to do that. And so I'm not going there. I'm going to be ready. We're supposed to be ready as if it's tomorrow, and living at whether or not we need to last another 500 years, we have to be okay with both places. And guess what? Throughout the history of the church, there have been many hours where the church was absolutely sure that it couldn't get any worse and Jesus had to come back. And don't tell me you think we have not had the Islamic armies take over the world like they did in the 8th century. That's not happened in our nation to us. It's a picnic. I mean, whoever's in charge of the political arena is nothing like what happened when the Islamic armies took over the world. Took over and displaced the church in North Africa completely. And all sorts of places. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of martyrs. And to add insult to injury, when the Mongols came and they thought, hey, this religion of Islam really works with our pillaging kind of lifestyle, and they converted to Islam, they killed even more. One guy in the 1300s, who you've never even heard of, his name's Temerlane. He was an Uzbek. He was the great-grandson of Genghis Khan. He killed 5% of the world's population in the 1300s, in the 14th century. We never even heard of this guy. You don't think? I don't care. The stock market is tanking. Our property values might be next. Our kids are wandering away from Jesus. But 5% of the planet has not been killed by a crazy Mongol who converted to Islam, like that's what was going on in that time. I mean, you want to talk about some hours? We can talk hours. I just heard about a historian that was talking about what was going on in Eastern Europe when the Ottoman Turks overruled that place as Muslim rulers. And what Christians had to suffer and go through under hundreds of years of Ottoman Turkish rule. Guys, if we study history, we will get out of our self-pity thing so quickly. And when I, having worked with former Muslims for the last 30 plus years, what we have gone through, what we have suffered is nothing compared to what the people that we have baptized, led to faith, and discipled have gone through for their profession of faith in Christ. So, the book of Hebrews is going to encourage us today. It's also going to correct us. It's going to convict us and challenge us. I grew up in Newport Beach, California. When I came to Christ after a drug overdose, I was called a Jesus freak and lost a few friends. That was it. I've never been beaten up for my faith. I've never been, I've never been imprisoned for my faith. I have been imprisoned. Yeah, I did. Actually, I anyway, but that was in a Muslim country. Getting arrested for being a Christian. Well, we were evangelizing Muslims. That it wasn't because I was a Christian that they arrested us. It's because we were telling Muslims about Jesus. Anyway, so let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting, I know I read this, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. Now, I just had this little note here. I said that there is a new COVID variant called end times-itis that is right now kind of spreading throughout much of the global body of Christ. Let us resist that. We will be, listen, If the rapture comes tomorrow, be ready. If it doesn't happen for 500 years, still live your life faithful. We can get rid of the virus. Christians of every generation were commanded to live as if Jesus would return at any moment. And yet, they lived and they died and they lived generation after generation and they did not yet see the coming. But here we have it. It's like as the day draws near. All right? All right, let's move on. Very controversial passage in the book of Hebrews, this Hebrews 10, 26 through the end. I'm going to read it. I'm just going to allow the words to hit you because depending on where you come from theologically, you will interpret this differently. But the words are powerful. And let's just allow the words of Scripture to hit us. If we go on sinning deliberately, another translation says willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy and the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the ones who have trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Could you imagine? Has anybody ever said that to you? Hey, have you outraged the Spirit of grace recently? This is not an expression we're familiar with because we so shy away from passages of Scripture where Holy Spirit takes off the gloves and we're just getting body punched by stuff like this. Let's just allow God's word to read us, hit us, convict us without, well, the pastor who's going to tell you what Paul really meant here was, or what Jesus really meant. I used to say anytime somebody's about to water down a passage and tell you what the apostle or Jesus really meant, they're about to lie to you. That's what I used to say. So let's just allow it to hit us. Has outraged the Spirit of grace. That just strikes out like, oh, Lord, what have I done or how have I ever outraged the Spirit of grace? You know what outraging the Spirit of grace is? The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. God has forgiven us. He's given us every means to live a holy life. And when we give God the proverbial finger and say, I'm going to just turn away from your grace and I'm going to just dive into my sin and my rebellion and my whatever, that seems to me like that would be outraging the Spirit of grace. I love that name of the Holy Spirit. I run in charismatic circles. We don't usually talk about the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. I like that. I need to get that in my vocabulary. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. I highlighted that. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord will judge his people. We have in 1 Peter 4:17 there, it says, judgment begins with the household of God. Like we were saying this morning at breakfast, Lord, judge me now so that I don't have to be judged later. But anyway, we'll dig down with a key on dealing with sin tonight. Let's move on to our next page. All right, Hebrews 10. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners or companions or associates with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. I don't even know what to do with this next verse or this next part. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. No wonder we don't spend a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. It's insane. What would inspire the apostle to have written something so outrageous unless he knew a secret? He knew something. We're going to get there. One of the keys tonight is the eternal perspective. Right? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. This is that word. You have need of steadfastness. All right? I think that's an amen. That do we have need of steadfastness, of endurance? And I say for myself, yes.
Amen.
You know? What we've gone through just the last couple of years, it's like, is this ever going to end? How am I going to make it? I wonder what it was like when the southern kingdom was being taken into Babylonian captivity. And they knew how long it was going to be. I mean, we just lose it after 6 weeks, a month, you know, a couple of, even 2 years now. It seems like a long time or whatever. They were going into a 70-year Babylonian captivity. Crazy. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come. First century, Paul is writing to the church and said, yet in a little while, the coming one, Jesus, will come and will not delay. Do you see how anybody who's saying, I know, he's coming now. He's coming now. It's this generation. I mean, in the 70s, how many people were there with Hal Lindsey and the whole thing, right? You were sure. Rapture. I mean, I used to listen when I first got saved to Chuck Smith prophecy updates. Reason Jesus is coming back in 81, and then 83, and then 85. And finally, Chuck Smith said, enough. I'm done. We had our seatbelts on. We were in the seat. We were ready. It was happening. The 10 nations came. Oh, my goodness. You know, anyway, so guess what? That's been going on a long time, just so you know. It's okay. Get ready. Look for the signs of the times. God wants us to be ready and waiting. And if we're wrong and we think the timing's off, I say this often. It's not like I don't think we're in that hour. But if Jesus, if all of a sudden we all start getting lifted off, I'm not even a preacher of rapture guy. I want the preacher of rapture to be true. But I'm a post-trip guy. I'm a betting guy. Like honestly, I train as if we go through it. If we get lifted out before, I'm all good. But if you're a pre-trip guy and we have to go through it, you might be in trouble. So maybe you should just align yourself with me. Honestly, seriously, I'm a betting guy. It's like I'm going to train for the marathon, and if all we have to run is a 10K, we're all good. But if you've only trained for a 10K, pre-trib rapture, and you have to run a marathon full tribulation, you're in trouble. I ran a marathon in Dubai with a broken rib. That was terrible. Time was terrible too. But anyway, I had trained, but then I got disrupted. I was mid-tribbing it, and I had to go through the full tribulation. Anyway, so anyway, yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We are identifying ourselves. We are, you know, there's a lot of people. There are men. There are people that did not want to come and did not come this weekend because there's a lot of good football games this weekend. I mean, come on. I mean, SC is playing the Coliseum. I mean, I know the UCLA game was, what, Thursday night or something? But whatever. There are people that chose not to come and get into the Word and fellowship because they have other priorities. We're not of those. And if, you know what? Let them hear this message. Let them, you know what? I'm taking the gloves off. You know? We have idols in this country, and one of them is professional sports. It is. You know, look at, I know guys that can't quote the Bible at all, but they can give me every freaking statistic of whatever baseball player they love. I'm like, you have no problem with memorizing things. You're uninformed in the book that matters, and you are literally, like Pete was saying today, you have taken a hill that nobody cares about. My clients at that stuff, I thought it was interesting that somebody finally broke the American League World Series. You know, whatever. I take a glance at that. But now I'm back here. Anyway. We move on. The Hall of Faith. Some of you have heard this. I'm going to mark, you're like, oh my goodness, he's going through all of Hebrews. Look how I'm going through some of the verses. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. I'm just doing the short, this is violating the verse by verse, precept upon precept. But anyway, I'm getting verse 4 and 5 there. But anyway, so I'm going to move through this, but I want to just begin. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We have to remember, guys, I love walking by sight. I've said to the Lord, Lord, can we have a little season of walking by sight for a while? And like Pete said, you know, I throw up an objection and it doesn't seem to move the triune God. You know, hey, God, I have a question. Yeah. Hey, Lord, I've got some issues here. We're down here and we're kind of in this world and we have some issues. And heaven is silent because we have no idea who we're talking to. Who is it that said, we have it here in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. And we sit down here and thumb our, you know, we have no idea what we're doing. Anyway, so the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of the old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now I had to do this because if you're into apologetic circles, there is some debate about whether God created what's called ex nihilo or whether he created from stuff that was around. Anyway, I just have this great little commentary here. Historic Christianity has always maintained a belief in creation ex nihilo. As expressed in the ancient Nicene Creed, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Scripture teaches that there was nothing but God, and that God, by means of his incalculable wisdom and infinite power alone, brought the universe, meaning all matter, energy, time, and space, into existence from nothing. There was no pre-existent physical reality. Therefore, nothing should be understood as having an actual something. Now, why am I mentioning this? Because there are lies in our culture, there are lies in the church that actually deny this doctrine. And I want to tell you right now, the whole alien phenomenon, the whole idea that life was somehow brought here from another planet, and it's popular in the culture. I know none of us buy into that stuff. But I'm telling you right now, there are millions of people around the world that actually believe that it wasn't God who created us, but we were actually, it's called panspermia is the concept, that life was somehow brought here and seeded here from an advanced civilization somewhere else.
Where they come from.
Yeah, exactly. And I want to tell you that we unashamedly believe that God created everything out of nothing. Everything out of nothing. Special creation. I don't care when it was. I mean, the young earth creationists and the old earth creationists will fight about the date, but they're in agreement that God created everything out of nothing.
Amen.
And so we can find unity there. I don't really have a dog in that fight, but special creation out of nothing has always been the Christian understanding and doctrine. All right, so the Hebrews, like, what does this mean? I just was letting this hit me. By faith, all of the people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 are Old Testament believers. That means they were not born again. Just listen to what I'm about to say. Everything that they did without the Spirit of God dwelling within them, as we, as New Covenant, born again, sons of God, are living with a capacity that they did not have. And there were times and places where it says the Spirit would fill somebody or anoint them or whatever, but then it lifted. We have an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. We are born again, and this is what they were able to accomplish. We're going to see some of those accomplishments. By faith, Abel. And then we move on. I told you I was going to move quickly through some of this. By faith, Enoch. Now, we'll get back to by faith in a second. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder, or he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11:6. I think we know that verse, but it's a very important verse because it drills down. A lot of us, how many people in here, just by the raising of your hands, you've been into apologetics? You like, you know, the Sean McDowells, before it was Josh McDowell, these apologists that give evidential apologetics. How many people have been into that? That's encouraged their faith. I've been really into it for years, all right? So there's more than two, but essentially I'm going to just juxtapose two concepts of apologetics. One is called presuppositional and one is called evidential. When it comes to our doctrine of God and our doctrine of God's word, I believe that we need to be presuppositionalists. All right? A couple presuppositionalists that you might know of is, if you know R.C. Sproul, he's a presuppositionalist. Francis Schaeffer, the Labrie Center, if some of you remember him, he was a presuppositionalist. Most apologists that we know of today are evidentialists. But I start with the presupposition that God exists. I start with the presupposition that God's word is inerrant. The evidentialists end up getting into a slippery slope, and they move away from inerrancy, and they move away from, and they give atheism way too much, because we have to presuppose, we have to assume that God exists. And this is what Paul says here. We must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. All right. Anyway, a word about my presuppositionalist position on apologetics, just on those two points. I love evidence for the resurrection. What are the minimal facts? Some of you, you know, Habermas, you know these names. You've heard these radio programs. But when it comes to God's existence and God's word being inerrant, I've watched, and I'm going to quote it tonight, one guy. He is a Dallas Theological Seminarian, New Testament scholar, doesn't believe that we have the words of God in our hand. It's going to scare you. Because he's an evidentialist. You see, I should look him in the eye and say, no, you see, God is perfect. Therefore, if he has spoken, if he has given us something, it must be perfect. It must be without error. Do we have those original manuscripts? No, we don't. So by faith, we are believing stuff that's unseen. But we believe it because we know God exists and we know he's perfect. I cannot tell you how many evangelicals have given up the ghost on inerrancy in the last 25 years. I don't think they're even evangelicals anymore based on what their doctrine of inspiration. But we move on. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Imagine what it was like to be Noah. You know how long he built that ark for? Yeah, a long time. Over 100 years. You don't think he needed some help with enduring? You think he ever lost sight? Non-born again, guys. Not born again. Not a new covenant believer. Yes, he had a relationship with God. But by faith, he did what he did. You see, we can do a lot better with faith, guys. If these Old Testament saints did what they did, not born again, us born again, us with the superior promises, us with more of everything than they had, they wish they were on the planet in this hour. And we complain, when's God going to do it? I don't understand, you know? Why didn't we get it in that election? Whatever we have not yet seen. When are we going to see justice? When are we going to see people that we know are criminals facing justice? By faith, we will keep going. Because God is just. Like Terry was saying last night, he's getting the last word. He's getting the last word. He will not be mocked. By faith, Abraham obeyed and he went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine? Hey, where are you going? He's leaving Mesopotamia and he's going north. So now he's going in the wrong direction to get him to the promised land. Some of you have been to Israel. You've been to Hebron. You've seen where the patriarchs are buried there. The Oaks of Mamre. I have a little piece of it. They gave it, you know, they give you these souvenirs. Have it in my stuff at home. He obeyed, he went out, not knowing where he was going. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, guys, when we have the eternal perspective, we can do crazy things in this life. Crazy things. You think that when Abraham was leaving Ur in southern Mesopotamia, you think his people were like, hey, well, God bless you. He's surrounded by pagans, right? Where are you going, Abraham? Or Abram? Where are you going, Abram? Who talked to you? What? You believe in one God? I mean, he was not getting any encouragement. Not born again. Just remember that, guys. Not born again. All right? We go on. By faith, Sarah. All right? I took off this part, but it says she received power to conceive. I never think about Sarah. Let me think about Sarah in the Old Testament. Let me think about she received power. Wow, by faith. These all died in faith. What does it mean to die in faith? They died without seeing what they were believing for. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We have to remember, guys, we are but passing through. We are but passing through. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought about that? If you live in this life as a stranger and an alien, as a passer through, with your eye on the eternal city, ultimately, God is not ashamed to be called your God. That's a serious thought. I've never even seen that before. God is not ashamed to be called your God if you're walking in faith. Faith is the currency of the kingdom, right? Everybody's looking at the value of the dollar. And faith is the currency of the kingdom. Everything in Hebrews chapter 11 is accessed by faith. Why do you think Paul is emphasizing by faith to New Testament believers in the book of Hebrews? Because everything that we need to get, everything that we need is also accessed by faith today. They all died in faith, not having received. They were strangers and exiles. Let me get down. Yes. All right. Let me move on. All right. I know I have a lot of miles to go before we wake. Sleep. Sorry. Look at this. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. I named my son Joseph. I'm named David, and we all know that King David has some chapters in his life that we don't want to emulate, right? Bathsheba, remember that? That's not like, hey, you know, my parents didn't name me David because, hey, we hope that our son grows up. But so we had a decision, you know, when we had a man after God's own heart. When we grew up, we thought we're going to name our son Joseph because Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife. The hottie in Egypt, who was relentless. I tell you, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is a testament of Joseph. Now, if you don't know about the Testament of the Patriarchs, and you don't know about the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Essenes, talk to me later. Because the Essenes in the Dead Sea Scrolls followed, they had some additional books that they esteemed, and some of them were called the Testament of the Patriarchs. You have the Testament of Adam, Noah. In the Testament of Joseph, which I just recently read through, it goes into the details about how Potiphar's wife was trying to get Joseph into the sack. Like it is like, I'm like, is this, like, this is disturbing. This woman was a predator. She was a cougar of cougars. And there's a whole section in the, you know, you think it was bad. We have just a little glimpse of how bad it was when he ran out and, you know, basically naked. This digs deep. And the Essenes, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the people that lived in the Qumran community there, they have this whole patriarch. And I have notes on it, so email me. I'll send it to you. It's very interesting reading. But all that to say, what Joseph went through was far more, it was far more aggressive than what our scripture, it's kind of like a commentary on how bad it was. And she was a hottie, right? I mean, imagine, this is Potiphar's wife, right? This was not, you know, a woman that most people didn't look at, right? And she was aggressive. And anyway, why are we on this tangent? Somebody needed to hear that. Anyway, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by who? By his parents, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Tonight we're going to talk about overcoming, dealing with fear. Because that's an issue. If we want to endure, we got to deal with fear. But this is a verse I'm going to dig in a little deeper. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine? He gave up that earthly inheritance. He gave up that earthly inheritance. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. I put a little note here, a day of the Lord. What we don't understand when we read the prophetic scriptures sometimes is that the day of the Lord is both a day of judgment for the wicked and a day of deliverance for the godly. So, this is where I'm believing for in this country. And I've told Pete and Terry this. Some people say, are we in a season of judgment or what? Could we not be in a season of judgment and deliverance at the same time? Depending on who you're aligned with. If you were with a Moses, that was the greatest day in life. That was the day of the Lord. The day that the Lord delivered them from the Egyptian armies. At the same time, it was the worst day in the history of Egypt's civilization. They were pummeled by the God of the people that they had enslaved in their country. And that got out. Do you know why the people were so afraid of the Israelites when they got up into the promised land? They had heard that this Yahweh, this God of this little group of people, took out the army of Pharaoh. What if we are, I'm just going to throw this out here, but what if by faith, what if we are in an hour where God is going to move on this planet in such a way as to destroy the corrupt armies of Pharaoh and to deliver and bless his people and vindicate his purposes at the same time? What if we are in a day, what if we are in a day of the Lord moment where both of those dynamics, I'm not talking about when Jesus comes back and sets up the millennial reign. That is the ultimate day of the Lord. But by faith, I'm believing. You know why I'm believing that? Because I have kids. And I have kids that are going to have kids. So I'm going to have grandkids. And you know what? I'm going to believe that they have a future. So I'm believing that we're going to be in a day of the Lord moment. Anyway, I got to stick to the scriptures here, not my opinion. Anyway, for what it's worth. Come argue with me later if you disagree. All right. It doesn't matter. I mean, at the end, no, it doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, it's gonna happen, and we're all gonna know. Like, either the rapture's gonna happen soon or it isn't. Either Jesus is gonna come back soon or he isn't. So it's all gonna work out. We're all gonna be in agreement. We're all gonna be in agreement when things happen. Huh? Because hindsight is 20/20. All right, here we go. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. I just like to put in there, by faith, Rahab the prostitute. Just throw that in there. No indication that she ever changed her profession. No indication of that, and yet she's in the hall of faith. Very interesting. She helped. Yeah, she was delivered.
She got married.
Yeah, well, but I'm just saying. But there is no indication
that
she changed her profession. We don't have any. It's just silent on that point. But she's called the prostitute. It's not by faith Rahab, who used to be a prostitute. Doesn't say that. Anyway, just a thought. All right, let's move on.
She has whole life tendency.
I got to move. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms. Look at what is possible in the Old Testament. Unborn again believers by faith, they conquered kingdoms. Now, just mix this in to our current situation. Some people think to change the political landscape in America, we need to do this and we need to get these candidates or do this. But in the Old Testament, they were able by faith to conquer kingdoms. And you're like, give me an example. Give me an example. They're in Babylonian captivity. God did not check with them about who would be their deliverer. So he raised up Cyrus, a pagan Persian. Can you imagine? Wait, God, we're your people. We don't want another idol. We want some Jewish convert king somewhere. We want some godly guy. No, God didn't check with them. He took down the Babylonian system with another pagan. We need to think outside the box, guys. We can think of some global characters right now that could be used to bring down another nation in judgment. Well, that's not very nice, God. Where's the Sermon on the Mount in this? Read the full Bible. And guess what? Read the end of the Bible. The wrath of the Lamb is going to be poured out in the book of Revelation. So sometimes we get a little myopic and we lose sight of the fact that God, like Pete said, God is big enough. He can raise people up. He can bring them down. And I think he wants to do it in such a way that he's going to get all the glory. And that everybody's going to say, that God of those Christians is alive and well. Look what he did in this nation or that place or that political race or whatever else. Look what he did. You cannot explain it in the natural. I'm waiting for something like that in this hour. I have lost complete confidence in people that I thought were reliable, sensible. I'm talking pastors. I'm talking political characters. I'm in this radical place where I think I want to stand with these that by faith they conquered kingdoms. By faith they enforced justice. How many of us are crying out for justice right now? We just want to see some justice. We want to see somebody who was president from 2008 to 2016 do a perp walk in an orange suit with the Clintons and the McCains and the Bushes. Let's just throw them all in there. We need to see some justice from corruption.
Amen.
And here it says that through faith they were able. This is not in my notes. I mean, it is in my notes, but this point isn't in my notes. I want to see justice, but I'm wondering, what if God wants to do it in such a way that he gets all the glory?
Amen.
Whoa. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the powers of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back by resurrection. Some were tortured. refusing to accept release. Can you imagine refusing to accept release? I've never seen that before. You're free to go. We're not leaving. What? I don't even know what that means. I mean, I know what it means. I just don't so that they might rise again to a better life? Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't know how bad it's been for you, but can you put your circumstance in this? Sawed in two. Sawed in two. Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see how when we live in the Word of God and it gets into us, our circumstances get corrected? How many people felt like, you know what? I got a lot on my plate. My wife went south. My kids are in this, and my health is that. And then you get into this and you're like, okay. I got some stuff going on. But it's nothing like this. I work with former Muslims. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. I've had some bad stuff happen. There's been some chapters in my life that haven't gone well, and some betrayals and just stuff. We all have stuff. I don't want to get into my stuff, but we all have stuff that's happened. And then I think about the Muslims that we work with and that we disciple and that I've baptized. They've been rejected by their families. I got family members that won't meet with us until now. They're still in this COVID thing. They live locally too. They won't meet with us. Strangest thing. They meet with other people. They have to go to the store. They have to interact. But they won't interact with us. And that's painful. And that sucks. But it's nothing like what my Muslim friends have had to go through. Their parents disowned them. Tried to kill them. I mean, one of our disciples, my wife discipled, her father tried to kill her with a knife. They beat her all night when they found her Bible, trying to beat this thing out of her. When you hear those types of stories, when you read these types of things, God is able to get us out of, whatever place of pity we were being tempted to get into. We move on. All right. Let me look at the time. What's the time? Okay. We're going to move. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, there's that word again, the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the perfecter, author and perfecter of our faith, or founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you realize that when we consider the creator of the universe comes to the planet and is abused by his creation, rejected, crucified, when we consider who God was and what he did, we then will be able to not grow weary and faint-hearted. This is a key to endurance. In your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. I'm going to skip this passage right now. I'm going to get into it tonight. Because there is a version of Christianity that wants to somehow say that God stopped disciplining us. I don't know where they got this idea, because it surely isn't from the Bible. Not any Bible I've seen. Maybe Thomas Jefferson's Bible. I heard he went in and erased all the stuff he didn't like. All the supernatural stuff. But I want to tell you right now that if you want to endure, you need to understand that we serve a heavenly Father who disciplines us for our own good. Anyway, we'll come back to that tonight. See, I can skip quick. All right. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. That's kind of a heavy word. Can you imagine? Hey, guys, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, you pathetic. I mean, it's kind of like Paul's kind of like, in light of all this stuff, what are you guys doing? You're born again. You're New Testament believers. These people went through all of that. I think Paul's kind of getting a little sassy here. Drooping hands. I haven't gone into why they translated it as that. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Kind of a, not a happy thought there. Anyway, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There's so much here. Just look at we're walking now through the buffet. How many of you are like, hey, wow, I need to be at peace with some people. And others of you are like, oh my goodness, he got to the holiness part. I'm up to my ears in porn. You know, I'm defiled. I'm in sin. We're just going through the smorgasbord right now. We're going through the buffet. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Tonight we're going to look at forgiveness as a key to endure. So I don't have to go there now, but I've got it highlighted. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Just in case you missed it in verse 14, you thought, oh gosh, I'm so glad Paul, he mentioned holiness, but now he's done with that and I can get on and I can feel in my compromise. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. He comes back to it. Hey, just in case you thought I was leaving that whole sexual perversion thing, I'm back on it again. Guys, the church has to get holy. Like, we are as defiled as the world. You know? And I know that that means this week, guys, in this room, there are those of us in this room that have been in the freaking pigsty with immorality. And God would say to us, it's time to get out and get done. And whatever it's going to take, you need to walk in the light. Tonight, we're going to look at how can we endure? It's not impossible to obey God. Jesus did not give us commandments that would be impossible. Yes, with man it's impossible, but with God all things possible. Who lives in us? We are nuclear. The Spirit of God is residing within us. Therefore, we are without excuse. God, I just can't do it. He said, I knew that. That's why I'm residing within. Tap in. Get into my presence. Get cleaned up. I know you're weak. That's why I stopped that Old Testament model of shouting down. I was shouting down instructions through prophets from heaven. He's like, this ain't working. I'm suiting up. I'm getting into the game. And then I'm leaving my spirit behind to live inside of us forever. No religion has this. None. The New Agers are out there kicking butt and taking names in terms of scratching itches in our society, and they are serving a loser. I mean Lucifer. He's a loser. Yeah. He's been cast down. He's a loser. He's a fallen angel. One YWAM guy, Floyd McClung, who went to be with the Lord, he used to say, I refuse to be impressed with a fallen angel. Right? We have so much more than they have. We need to go out into the society and start to see all these people. They're hungry spiritually, but they've been barking up the wrong trees. We need to tell them that in Christ, He will satisfy every spiritual longing that is within you. As someone created in the image of God who is a heart shape, a God-shaped vacuum that will not be satisfied until God finds residence up in them. We have to do better with the New Age, guys. We just have to. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You know that song we sing? It speaks a better word. It is a permanent word. It is God provided a divine God sized solution for our problem in sending Jesus to the planet and giving us the Spirit as the abiding presence of the kingdom within us. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. He was prophesying the coming of the Spirit, that the kingdom, the King lives in us, right? By the Spirit. We move on. We're almost done here. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. I'm going to skip over. No, I can't skip over this. There's a couple things I can't skip over here. Anyway, tonight we're going to look at our, you know, Terry got into it last night. It's just a confirmation that we're on the same page. Guys, we have to get God's word in our life into a place maybe it hasn't been. We have to believe it in a way we've maybe never believed it. We have to obey it in a way we've never maybe obeyed it. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. I think this is a command here. Like all scriptures God breathed, we'll get into that tonight, that whole passage in Timothy. But see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. That verse last night in Terry's notes, I will obey everything that's written. Don't refuse him. Don't refuse his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, I love God so much, but you don't obey him. Oh, but I love him. No, you don't. We need to start telling people, you say you love God, but if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. If you want to argue with the boss on that, you go right ahead. If you love him, you'll obey him. If you love your wife, you'll be faithful to her. That's what you do if you love somebody. And if Jesus said, this is how I want you to live, you love him, he's your Lord, you're going to do what he said. This phrase, verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. God has allowed us, guys, to go through a shaking on the planet in the last couple of years because he wants to see what's inside of us. And guess what? Some of us didn't get a good report card on that first quarter. Honestly, lots of people, then they got out of low gear and they got in a better place. God has allowed stuff to be shaken because he wants to see what is in us, because the things that cannot be shaken, those things will remain. What things remain? Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the grace leads in love. There are things, it's like Pete said this morning, if we will stop charging after mountains that are inconsequential, that are tangent, that are distractions, and we will focus on what God's word prioritizes as to what we need to build in, these are the things that cannot be shaken. Guess what? Your finances can be shaken. And you, most Christians, when their finances are shaken, fail the test because they were anchored in something other than things that cannot be shaken. This whole passage in Hebrew is showing us there's a way to live your life so that the circumstances of life will not shake you.
Come on.
They won't. What Bob Zollmeyer just went through with Kathy, they were anchored in a realm that could not be shaken. Mm-hmm. You know, I watched that deterioration. I'm close with Jason, their son, and just watch that. And others have gone through similar things. I want to tell you right now, Bob would say, where is Bob? Yes. Oh, yeah. Look at my eyesight. Bob would say that the thing, I guarantee you, I know this because I just know this is true. The thing that has made the difference for Bob in this whole thing is that Bob is anchored in Christ. That's it. He was all in with Jesus, and he's okay. There's a lot of people that are not okay when they're shaken. But this is a wake-up call, guys, for some in this room. I know some of you guys are awake, and what you need to do is you need to take this message to remind it some other people. I understand that this is a message of impartation. Many of you are like, you're further ahead than me in this. You're less like, well, finally somebody else is saying what I've been saying. I get it. And go tell others. There are so many people that need to hear this. That's why we're recording it. That's why I take these notes and put them out there. Other people need to hear this. Some of you, we need to hear this a lot. But there's some in this room, you need to hear this because God is convicting you. You were brought up here. You were a target. The Holy Spirit has you in his beams. He's trying to get you out of the defilement and into a place of faith. Don't refuse him who is speaking this weekend. Don't do it. Come grab me. Take me to Starbucks. If you want to. St. Arbucks. Did I say Starbucks? That pagan company. I go to St. Arbucks. They have heavy cream there. Anyway. Take me to Starbucks. It will cost you $2.25 for my grande brewed coffee with heavy cream. But the point is, I want to walk into you. I want to help you. Guys here want to help you. We want to get you out of the mire. I want to tell you where we're going. You do not want to be in compromise. Because as long as it's still called today, you still can repent. You're here. You're awake. Don't refuse him who is speaking. And this isn't me. I'm speaking. Yes, I'm the loud mouth, the bald loud mouth right now who's speaking. But don't refuse God who's speaking through his word right now. All right. We're almost done here. Oh, yes. Yeah, we're seriously almost done. All right. Okay. Couple verses in Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. You're never, ever going to get away from the love message. Whatever else God is saying, one Bible teacher I love, he's always saying this. Focus on the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Love will always be a part of our operating system. Because if you don't have love at the center of everything that you're doing, then the stuff that you're doing will get defiled. Amen. Anyway, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for therefore, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Ask Rich Boyd, raise your hand, Rich. Rich has some legit angel stories. He encountered some angels, and seriously, spooky stories. I'm the charismatic guy. He's not the crazy charismatic. It's not his background. I mean, at the time he had some of these, he was going to Irvine Presbyterian Church. Anyway, he has some legit. We even have one together. You can ask us about that. And some of you have experiences with angels. In the Bible, angels always showed up. And until they identified themselves as such, people thought they were people. Angels in the Bible. So, anyway, ask Rich Boyd about his stories. Especially the one on Mount Whitney. It's gnarly. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Oh, my goodness. Does that verse need to be, unpacked? And let the marriage bed be undefiled. Amen. Guess what that means? I'm married to a beautiful woman named Natalie, and if I'm looking at porn, what does that mean? Does that mean that my marriage bed is defiled or undefiled?
Defiled.
Defiled. Right? Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Anyway, get there tonight. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. What? Do you think that could preach today? For he has said, I will never leave you nor will I ever forsake you. Whoa. We have the abiding presence of God in the midst of financial crisis and our lack of contentment. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. We're going to get into fear tonight. What more can man do to me? If the Lord is my helper, what more can man do to me? Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. This is another verse that I could go, Terry was mentioning last night, this thing of disinformation or misinformation. I don't know about you, but I am a constant lightning rod for getting flagged on Facebook, Instagram. Stuff that I post gets flagged immediately as fake news, false, misinformation, whatever. It's happening, guys. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And here's our last set of verses before we, I think, go to lunch or do something.
No.
Okay, not yet. Sorry. Whatever we're doing next. This is my landing. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. I highlighted that verse because I believe that there is a purification going on in the church today, and that God is identifying a remnant of believers that will believe him, and he's separating us from a Babylon church. And I believe that Babylon church is in good churches, it's in bad churches, but I believe that there is going to come a time where we are going to have to suffer reproach with Jesus outside the camp. That means those of us that will continue to preach that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, we are going to be suffering outside the camp somewhere, because it's not going to be allowed in any pulpit in California to preach that without somehow something happening where you're going to be taken to jail. That's already the case in Canada.
Yep.
There are people in Canada in jail for teaching that, and that was recorded and it was put before the authorities. They got arrested for that. So we're going into... Now, I believe California might be a problem place. Montana will be a great place. I mean, there's going to be places where it's not going to be hard. And other places, I believe that will be the dynamic as we go forward. Places of refuge, places of challenge, places where we have to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves, places where we can be more open and free. We just have to be wise. We have to be wise. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips. I love this, the worship. That we continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not worship. I could have added that as one of the keys tonight. Do not neglect to do good to those and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now may the God of... This is the landing of the whole thing. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. The end of this whole thing is that God can equip us with everything good to do his will. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, amen. We continue. Amen.